for our sins. All right. As a matter of fact, this sermon was preached some time ago. Alma preached it to his son Corianton about 400 BC. And they were having a problem with this concept. Of course, Christ hadn't died yet. But they were having a problem with the concept of the justice of God. And that follows from Christ's death. God's plan goes from the beginning, creation, through our time, and forever into eternity, if you believe he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? Then the issue comes about, and it's a big one in the world today, about are we all saved? Or more pointedly, concerning the justice of God. This has been a real issue through time. Or Alma wouldn't have preached it to Corianton. Or I wouldn't be bringing it up today. Because we've all raised our hands now, and we all say that we believe Christ died for our sins. So if I called on either one of you, you can explain to me what that means, right? Well, I won't do that, but does the fact that Christ died for our sins, does that mean that we don't have to pay for our own sins because he paid for them already? I have heard that espoused. Think about that question. Our own personal sins. Has Christ, because he died for our sins, already paid for the sin I'm going to create next week that I don't even know about now? Am I already absolved of that sin? Think about that. I can see some quizzical expressions out there. Let's go to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's verse 3, because I want to nail this down, that this is what it says. Paul is saying here to those at Corinth, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now, we tend to overlook that last phrase, "according to the Scriptures," because the Scriptures define what that means. That Christ died for our sins. Also, notice something, and you're going to think I'm nitpicky, but it doesn't say Christ died for us. It says Christ died for our sins. There's a difference. So the big question then, I guess, is if Christ died for our sins, are we, in effect, home free? The answer to that is no. Now, some of you may disagree with me, but the answer is no. Think about it. Christ gave us the six principles of the gospel: faith, repentance, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And he gave us ordinances like baptism, told us to follow his commandments. If his death absolved us of our sins, then why did he preach all that? Why do we have the principles? So you see, that's not consistent. And when we have something in the Scriptures that appears not to be consistent, that doesn't mean the Scriptures are wrong or that anybody lied. That means we don't understand what it meant when it said it. What did it mean? Well, let's go to that sermon that I spoke about when Alma was speaking to Corianton. It's in the book of Alma, and it's chapter 19. And I'm going to kind of take this apart. Now, this scripture was used in a couple of sermons the last few weeks, but I'm going to use it in a little different manner. Let's turn to page 452, and we're going to read verses 81 through 83. Alma speaking, he says, "Now, my son, I perceive there is somewhat more which doth worry your mind, which you cannot understand, which is concerning the justice of God in the punishment of the sinner. For you do try to suppose that it is injustice that the sinner should be consigned to a state of misery. I've heard this discussed, that there are a lot of good people out there in the world. They don't belong to the Church of Christ. Is God going to condemn those just because they don't belong to the Church of Christ?" And people have a problem with equating the justice of individuals and places and this sort of thing. And it's human nature. And it's a good question. "Now behold, my son, I will explain this thing unto thee. For behold, after the Lord God sent our first parents forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence they were taken, yea, he drew out the man, and he placed the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the tree of life." Now it's very important that we recognize what he just said. To keep the tree of life. Do you remember what it was that got them led out of the Garden of Eden? They partook of the tree of knowledge, good and evil, not the tree of life. There were two important trees in the Garden of Eden. God gave the commandment, you are not to partake of that tree of God, good and evil. He didn't even mention the tree of life until after the sin. Then it became important that they be removed from Eden because of the tree of life. Two different trees, two different concepts here. Well, to maybe get at this and help us understand it just a little more, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go to Genesis. Let's go to that third chapter. And verses 22 and 24. Verse 22, "And God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed the east, the Garden of Eden, cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So that does match what Alma was telling Corianton. But to help us still understand it a little more, let's go back a chapter. Let's go to chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 15 and 17. 15, 16, and 17. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And of course, that was when Satan told the big lie. He told him, you will not surely die. Well, that was a trick, of course, because they wouldn't die at the moment they ate of the tree, but they would die at some point in time after eating it. They would age and die because they became mortal man at that point. Let's go to Revelation and see what the difference in those trees is. We're going to go to Revelation 22 and look at verse 14. Christ speaking, 13, he says, "I am Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are the dogs and the sorcerers and the whoremongers and murderers and so forth. So the tree of good and evil let Adam and Eve, when they took of that tree and they knew the difference, that took them from being innocent, from being the protected wards of God, took them from the garden where they needed nothing, where they lived in bliss, and had suddenly thrust them into the realm of having the world around them like we have it today, or before, or will be. They left God's protection. They possessed a worldly body that would age, and at some point would die. Now, back in those days, they lived to a ripe old age, some of them hundreds of years, but they did die. But after this death, there would be no afterlife, because until they could partake of the tree of life, they couldn't have immortality or return to the presence of God, because they'd been thrown out of the Garden of Eden. They were trapped in death. Think about that. They were removed from the presence of God and trapped in death. Now, there isn't a great deal of detail about that in the Bible, but Alma goes on to Corianton, and he explains a few of those things that might help us. So let's go back to page 452 and pick up where we left off in Alma's speech there to Corianton, and we're going to start with verse 84 and go up through about 90. And thus we see that there was a time granted unto man to repent, yea, a probationary time, a time to repent and serve God. That was the time after he was thrown out of the garden. For behold, if Adam had put forth his hand immediately and had partaken of the tree of life, he would have lived forever, according to the word of God, having no space for repentance. He literally would have been home free. But that didn't happen. Yea, and also the word of God would have been void, and the great plan of salvation would have been frustrated. For behold, it was appointed unto man to die. Therefore, as they were cut off from the tree of life, they should be cut off from the face of the earth, and man became lost forever. Yea, they became fallen man. That's where we get that term. And now we see by this that our first parents were cut off both temporally and spiritually from the presence of the Lord, and thus we see that they became subject to follow after their own will. We call that choice today. That was when man was given his choice. He can choose evil or good according to his knowledge. Now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from this temporal death, but that would destroy the great plan of happiness. Therefore, as the soul could never die, and that's from the very beginning, from the creation, yet the people from that time period after Adam were lost in death. They were trapped. That soul was trapped. An eternal trapped soul. What a state. Brought upon all mankind a spiritual death as well as a temporal. That is, that they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from this spiritual death. And so God prepared a way. He brought us his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to page 431. And I want to read you verses 228 to 233. For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. Yea, behold, the day of this life is the day for men to prepare their labors. Now, as I said unto you before, you have had so many witnesses, therefore I beseech you that you do not procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. That means don't wait too long. do it now. For after this day of life, which is given to us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness. That's when you die. When there can be no labor performed. So we have this short span of life to prepare us that we can meet our God. And it is during that span of life that we choose good or evil according to that first tree that will prepare us that we might qualify once we are resurrected to be able to claim the tree of life, which will then give us eternity with God. But it's up to us. It says here, you cannot say when you are brought to that awful crisis that I will repent, that I will return to my God. Oh, you know, I'm busy today. I've got too much going on. I'll do that later. Or I'm young. I want to go out and have fun when I'm as old as Brother Harris. Then I'll think about it. You can't say that. For behold, if you have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even until death, behold, you have become subject to the spirit of the devil, and he does seal you his. That's a pretty dire thing. Now I want to go back to Alma in chapter 19, and back to page 453, and we're going to pick up at verses 92 and go through 95. And now remember, my son, if it were not for the plan of redemption, laying it aside, as soon as they were dead, their souls were miserable, being cut off from the presence of the Lord. And that happened from that time period, from Adam up until Christ. That's a long period. That's a lot of people. Think about it. And now there was no means to reclaim men from this fallen state which man had brought upon himself because of his own disobedience. Yep, Adam and Eve did it. Therefore, according to justice, and this is what Alma is trying to explain to Corianton, the plan of redemption could not be brought about only on condition of repentance of men in this probationary state, yea, this preparatory state, for except it were for these conditions, mercy could not take effect, except it should destroy the work of justice. Now, the work of justice could not be destroyed. If so, God would cease to be God. So we see that it was preordained that Christ should come to earth, that he should be crucified, and then he should be resurrected, something that had never happened before. And therefore, it led to the path of the people then, when they die, can be resurrected. And if during that probationary state before their death, they chose righteousness over evil, then when they're resurrected, they qualify to be able to receive the tree of life. And when they do that, they can enter eternal life with God. If they have chosen evil rather than righteousness, they don't qualify for the tree of life when they are resurrected, and they are resurrected to damnation. Let's go back to the Bible and turn to Matthew. 27th chapter. I'm going to read verses 50 to 53, I believe. Start with verse 50. This was when Christ was crucified. It says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of those graves after his resurrection. Christ was resurrected first, and then the bodies. By the way, the Book of Mormon speaks of a first resurrection. This is the very first time anybody had ever been resurrected. It is the first resurrection. There is another one they speak about in the Book of Mormon. But, and went into the holy city, and they appeared unto many. So there is a record that that did, in fact, happen. And that people were resurrected. The interesting thing is that when Christ did this, he made it possible that everybody would be resurrected. The good and the bad. So they had to have the judgment so that when they are resurrected, they would come before the judgment bar of God, and the righteous would claim the tree of life. Those that did not live righteously were then to have eternal life in damnation. If Christ hadn't died, then the life on earth wouldn't be a period of probation to prepare us, to give us, to use that choice that we obtained when we knew good from evil. Christ died to create the resurrection, to prepare the way. At that period of probation where we could repent of our sins and thus qualify for eternal life with him in heaven. This is what it means when in Corinthians it said, Christ died for our sins. He died to be able to give us a period that would be a probationary state that we could escape our sins. Not that he took them away and we had a free ride, or that we didn't have to do anything the rest of our life or keep the commandments. He created the situation that would allow us, after our days of probation, to be resurrected and claim that tree of life. Had he not died and been resurrected, we'd be trapped when we die, just like those people after Adam and Eve. So where it says Christ died for our sins, yes, he died for our sins, but he died not to absolve them. There's a difference. And think about that. The world is confused on this point. We should not have the same confusion. And we should also not question the justice of God. He made the rules, and he will stick by them. And remember, the rules, and you said you believed in them, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His judgments back then will be the judgments in the future, and are the judgments we should live under now. There is a line. To the right is righteousness, to the left is evil. There is no gray area in the middle. We're one or the other. Do we want to be able to claim the tree of life after we're resurrected and live eternally with God? Or do we want to be destined for eternal damnation? If so, do what you want. But there is a justice, and God won't waver. Let's go to John, to the 5th chapter. I'm going to read verses 25 through 29, and this is Christ speaking. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He's telling them there will be a resurrection. The dead will come out of the grave, and they're going to live again. And that's right. All of them, good or evil. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of God. After you're resurrected, the judgment. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of the damnation. You notice there's no gray area there. It's one or the other. Yes, as Alma spoke to Corianton, and he says, I perceive there is somewhat more which doth worry your mind. This business of justice and how that's going to work bothers people. Bothers those in the world who don't understand it, who don't have these two books. Unfortunately, it bothers some of our people too who don't understand it, and it's up to us to clarify that. For Christ did die for our sins, but not to absolve them, but to give us the choice to live by them or repent. Prior to his being crucified, there was no repentance. I'd like to close this morning with a small reading out of Colossians. The third chapter. It's the 8th through the 13th verse. Paul is admonishing the people at Colossus here as to how they should live and what they should do during this period of probation. How they should prepare to take on this tree of life. Starting with verse 8, he says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now you see, he didn't mention the biggies there. He didn't mention thou shalt not kill or adultery or he got right down to the nitty-gritty of life, the dealings of humans with one another, and what would condemn us. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communications out of your mouth. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. That implies the baptism. If you are baptized, which is one of the points of the gospel, then you put off the old man and put on the new. And you don't lie to one another. And you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You now know the things that Christ teaches, and you should practice them. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. He's trying to include everybody and using the terms of the day and the states of life that occurred then. But Christ is all and in all. He's saying it applies to everybody. Everybody has this choice. Everybody can claim that tree of life. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. You know, that's one of the hardest ones we have. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Life is not easy. There are a lot of challenges. But Christ prepared the way that we have a choice that didn't happen to people before he died. We should be very thankful what he did for us. He also prepared the way that you can take part in the gospel, those six principles. Baptism is one of them. If there's anybody under the sound of my voice that has not been baptized, don't procrastinate. That is one of the laws. That is one of the requirements. And without it, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. I thank you for your time this morning, and I hope that these scriptures might be helpful to you. God bless.